Well, you know what I'm going to say. Turn to the book of James. And so if you could turn to James chapter 3, we want to read this morning verses 1 through 12. It's really been a pleasure for me to spend time with you and share with you God's word and just to have the opportunity for God to use his word in my own life and to renew my mind concerning some of these important truths that are found in the book of James. And as we said from the very beginning, James is a very practical book, a very down-to-earth book that challenges us to live a life of spiritual wholeness, where we truly indeed have a spirituality that is real and that is genuine and authentic. In James chapter 3, we come to a new subject, and James writes in those verses, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very whirl of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed, and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? Are a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together, that we can gather as believers and look to you and to ask that you would teach us, to ask that you would give us understanding, to ask that you would cause us to know what thus saith the Lord. And Father, we pray that we might learn new things, that we might be reinforced about things that we already know. And most importantly, Father, we pray that the truth of your word would be more than just information, but it will cause us to be transformed, that it will lead to transformation of life and of character. We're thankful for the book of James, and we're thankful for the very practical subjects that he deals with. Matters that we often encounter day in and day out. And we would ask that you might humble us so that we might benefit greatly from your marvelous and powerful and wonderful word. Help us to receive the implanted word which is able to save our souls. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Most who lived in Colorado On April the 20th, 1999, we'll remember that particular day. It was a day in which two high school boys made a commitment to kill a number of students in a high school called Columbine. During that particular day, these two high school boys ended up falling short of their plan, but they did kill 12 students, one teacher, and also killed themselves. I remember that day very vividly because I lived in Colorado on that day. And I remember I was in my van and I was driving somewhere and the radio was on and the news was communicated about this tragedy that was taking place at a high school just outside of Denver. And my mind raced because I knew that my son was a high school student and he was on one of the campuses that was just outside of Denver. It was a very tragic day, a day that really shocked all of the United States, and it's a day that remains vivid in the minds of many people. It was interesting, right after that event occurred, a great debate arose concerning the matter of gun control. In fact, the NRA, the National Rifle Association, was in Denver the following week. And obviously they were not met with too much of extending arms because they are an association that basically argues that there should be no gun control. And one of the primary reasons why people were against that organization was in light of Columbine and also in light of the damage that comes so many times in so many ways through the use of guns. But it's really hypocritical to look at the use of guns and want to restrict that when we don't do that with regards to other areas and other things that are dangerous. There is a weapon that is far more dangerous than guns. There is a weapon that is capable of deceiving, lying, gossiping, slandering, exaggerating, flattering, boasting, murmuring, arguing, cursing, and the list goes on. This weapon has destroyed friendships and relationships and marriages and churches and even nations. And unfortunately, every one of us possesses this weapon. And you know that the weapon that I'm talking about is the tongue. And long ago, James began a movement. And his movement was not for gun control, but for tongue control. In James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, James is concerned about keeping our tongues in check. He understands how dangerous a weapon the tongue actually is. And through what he writes in these verses, he's arguing that we need to control our tongue. In fact, he gives us four reasons why we should actually practice tongue control. Tongue control for James is an important issue. One of the subjects that is throughout this book is what James has to say about the tongue. And he realizes that the tongue can be used in good ways. It can also be used in negative ways. A healthy tongue can be used to pray, to teach, to praise God, to sing, to confess, to restore. But an unhealthy or diseased tongue can be used to blaspheme, to curse, to boast, to lie, to pray wrongly, to speak against, to complain, and to swear. James understands that the tongue can be used in a variety of ways. And he argues in this book as a whole that the tongue is to be used slowly and the tongue is to be used wisely. There are different ways that James talks about how we are to use our tongue wisely and what we are to do with our tongue. And one of the ways we already looked at, and that is we should never use our tongue to accuse God of soliciting us to sin. We saw that in James chapter 1, verse 13, where James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God." So James gives us some wisdom on how to use the tongue. But when you look at what James says about the tongue, it's clear that it goes back to the Old Testament. I mean, the book of Proverbs is filled with wisdom about how to use the tongue. But also James is influenced by the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our Lord spoke a lot about the tongue. And in fact, it was our Lord who said in Matthew 12, verses 36 through 37, these words. He says, "And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned." Jesus said that we will have to give an account for all of our words, even our careless words. And he says it's by our words that we're justified, and it's by our words that we are condemned. So James has a lot to say about the tongue. And we have just finished looking at a section where James says that a genuine spirituality manifests itself in good works. But we need to understand also that a genuine spirituality manifests itself in good words. So in James 2, verses 14 through 26, the emphasis has been on good works. But now when we come to chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, the emphasis is on good words. A mark of genuine spirituality is a controlled tongue. And there are four reasons why we need to control our tongue. And the first reason is that the tongue must be controlled because it is a barometer. It is an indicator of genuine spirituality. Or to put it another way, it is a barometer of spiritual maturity. Our tongues are an indicator of our spiritual maturity. And that's what James says in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And what he does in these two verses, he gives us a warning, and then he makes an observation. And it's the warning that serves as the context for the reality that the tongue is a barometer of spiritual maturity. Your tongue, my tongue, says a lot about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and how we are developing in our relationship with God. And so when we come to verse 1, there's a warning. And the warning is, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren." James warns his readers. He refers to them as my brethren. And he warns them with an actual command that not many of them should be teachers. Not many of them should become teachers. Before James gets into the whole matter of the tongue and addresses the tongue specifically, he first of all kind of steps back and talks about an individual who would use the tongue more frequently and more often than most people. And that's the teacher. And so he presents to us one who teaches, and then from that, he's going to transition into talking about the tongue. And probably more than likely the reason why he brings before us a teacher is because a teacher is frequently and on a regular basis using his tongue. And James wants to address an issue in the midst of his readers, and he wants to caution them and warn them and says, not many of you should become teachers. The warning, as I said, is directed to all of the readers. And it's a warning not to discourage gifted and qualified teachers to function as teachers of the Word of God. James is not saying if you have the gift of teaching, if God has given you the ability to teach the Word of God, that you should not use that gift. James's concern is that there seems to be among his readers a certain fascination with wanting to run to the position of teaching what thus saith the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I know in some of the circles that I'm involved in that we see there's a tendency sometimes in that people prefer to be up front and to teach whether to sit rather than sitting under the Word of God. And I've been involved in churches where there have been people who are eager to teach, but very slow to learn. And if you give them the opportunity to teach, they will show up. They will be faithful. But if you ask them to sit under the teaching of the Word of God, they resist that. There's something in human beings, so to speak, who love to be up front and want to speak to others and have a certain position. And evidently among the readers of James, that existed. And James is trying to make sure, look, not many of you should be teachers. Not many of you should take on that role of teaching and explaining the Word of God. And this comes from a man who is a teacher himself. James will make it clear that he is a teacher in the latter part of verse 1. And this comes from a man who understands the important role of teaching in the Old Testament and who knew that his brother, his half-brother, was a teacher par excellence. So he is not against teaching. He understands the importance and the value of teaching in the local church. When you look at the church that was born on the day of Pentecost, and when they gathered together, what do? They continue in the apostles' teaching. Churches cannot exist without those who will teach and explain the Word of God. What James is against and what James is warning against are those who push themselves into a position of teaching who have not been gifted for that and who are seeking it for the wrong reason. And so James warns them. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. He warns them. And he warns them earlier when he said to be quick to hear, but slow to speak. All the way back in James chapter 1, verse 19, when James gave that proverb that was to encourage us to be hearers of the Word of God, James said to his readers, be quick to hear, but slow to speak. And when he gave that proverb, it was not just talking about communication and relating to one another. It was a proverb related to the hearing of the Word of God. When it comes to the Word of God, James says, be quick to hear God's Word, but be slow to speak God's Word. Not slow in any deliberate sense, but slow to be eager to get up and tell others what the Word of God says. And we will see why James says that. But he follows up that statement, be slow to speak God's word, with the statement here in chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you, my brethren, become teachers. Even though a teacher is a wonderful office and position in the church, When the Spirit of God gives gifts, He gives gifts of teaching, and James himself is a teacher. But the reality of the matter is, James wants to make sure that those who teach have truly been called by God to teach and are not seeking the position for the wrong reason or with the wrong motivation. So James states his warning. Don't become many teachers. Don't become teachers, brethren. And then he follows that up with the reasons why. Why are you saying this, James? Well, James says, the reason why I'm saying this, the reason why I'm telling you not to be so eager to speak the word of God or to rush into a position of teaching is because of the last part of verse 1, where he says, knowing that as such, we shall incur a greater judgment. James says, let not many of you become teachers because of what we know. It was a knowledge that was shared by James and the readers. And what they knew is that there would be a future judgment. That those who teach God's word, those who make clear the word of God and expound the word of God are subject to judgment. Just like every believer is subject to judgment. Paul makes it clear that every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, and we will have to give an account for everything that we have done, everything that we have said. But now James is zeroing in on teachers. And he says that teachers will incur a stricter judgment. And did you notice he says, we shall incur. James classifies himself as a teacher, as one has been called to make known the word of God to others. And he says that he includes himself with other teachers as those who will incur a stricter judgment. That sometime in the future, at the judgment seat of Christ, those who are teachers will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and be judged. And there's a certain soberness to that reality. As I thought about this particular verse this morning and realized that God has called me to teach, that it's more than just presenting truth to people and trying to get an opinion or a verdict from people. But the reality of the matter is that those who are teachers will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ himself and give an account of that which has been taught. And that's a very sobering idea. That God is holding me accountable for this moment right now. Regardless of what you think or regardless of what you feel, the thing that I have to always be conscious of is the fact that I'm going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to hold me accountable for all that I said during this week of family camp. That I will be judged. But James says it's more than just the fact that I will be judged. James talks about a stricter judgment that teachers will experience. And it could be that when it's talking about this stricter judgment, that maybe it'll be more harsh, but more than likely it will be greater in the sense that the teacher is held accountable for more because he has been entrusted with more. Those have been called to teach, in a very real sense, have been entrusted with more. And God is going to hold them accountable for all that they have been entrusted. And James says to his readers and commands his readers not many of you to be teachers. Because teachers are going to receive a greater judgment. And all of those many, many times that teachers proclaim God's word, whether it's to children, or whether it's to adults, or whether it's in a one-on-one discipleship relationship, teachers will be judged. They will stand before the living Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat and have to give an account. And James says the judgment will be greater because of the fact that you have been entrusted with more than those that you are teaching. And so he gives the reasons for the warning. The warning is, let not many of you become teachers. Why? Because you know that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. But then he gives another reason for the warning. He tells us that teachers are capable of sinning. Teachers are capable of sinning. So at the beginning of verse 2, he says, for we, and again, James includes himself and is including his readers. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. James points out the fact that everyone sins. Everyone sins. James says, even I, he says, I also sin. We all stumble in many ways. And he's just reinforcing the truth of Scripture, that there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. James says, we all stumble. He uses different words. He uses a different terminology. He doesn't say we all sin, but he says we all stumble. And when he uses that term, he's seeing sin as a tripping up, as a stumbling. And he says that in our walk with God, we stumble. In our walk with God, we get tripped up. And that is a reflection of the fact that we have missed the mark, that we have stumbled over something that we should be doing in our life. And James says, we all do that. And in light of that, he says that we need to take seriously this whole matter of being teachers. Because teachers need to be conscious of the fact that they are capable of sinning. So the universality of sin manifests itself in many different ways. And that's why James says in that verse, we all stumble in many ways, in a variety of ways. It's not just one particular way of sinning, but there's a multitude, a variety of ways that we stumble and trip in our walk with God. And please don't misunderstand James when he says we stumble. He's not trying to minimize sin. He's not trying to weaken the idea of the impact of sin in our life. But he's just trying to give us a different picture, a different illustration of what sin looks like. And so when he says we all stumble or we all trip, he's pointing out the fact that we all sin. And so with this warning, James states it and then he gives the reasons for it. But also, I want you to notice in the last part of verse 2, the observation. After giving a warning, he moves on to an observation. And that observation proves that the tongue is a barometer of spiritual maturity. So after saying that, for we all stumble in many ways, James says in the middle part of verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says. He's just made the statement that we all stumble in many ways. But now James wants to look at a particular sphere of a person's life. That is what he says. And he says, if anyone And now he's not looking at teachers anymore, but he's now transitioning from teachers to any Christian. And he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says. So here is a man, here is a woman who's characterized as not stumbling when it comes to the area of speech. When it comes to the things that comes out of his mouth or her mouth, this person is not being tripped up. This person is not stumbling. This person is not falling over what the Word of God says to do. And so James has before us the picture of someone who's talking on a regular basis, and we're looking at their life day in and day out. And what can be said of this individual characteristically is that this individual does not stumble in what he or she says. He's not trying to suggest that they are without sin, that they never fall, but the pattern of their life, what is true of this individual, what is characterizes this person, is that they do not stumble in the realm, in the area of what they say. So what kind of verdict can you say about a person like that? What can you say about a person who has the ability to not consistently stumble when it comes to their speech? James says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, this one is a man that you can describe as perfect. Perfect. One of those favorite words of James that speaks of maturity, completeness, wholeness, and undivided life. James says, if you find a person who on a regular and consistent basis is not stumbling in the area of what they speak and say, you can say about that person that they are perfect. That is, they're mature. They're complete. They're whole. This is the person that is reaching the intended purpose and goal of trials that James spoke about in chapter 1, verse 4, where he says, let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And James is saying that when you find someone who can control their speech, when you find someone who does not consistently and regularly stumble in the area of what they say, James says, you found someone who is mature. Someone who is spiritually mature and spiritually complete. But not only that, he goes on to say, you've also found someone who's able to bridle. Notice, not the tongue, but able to bridle the whole body as well. You would have thought James would have said, well, when you find someone who doesn't stumble in the area of speech, then there's a person who's able to put a bridle on their tongue. Look for a moment back at James chapter 1, verse 26, because James kind of has his same picture. In James chapter 1, verse 26, where James is talking about true religion, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue. James says, if you find a person who thinks he's religious, but yet when you look in the person's mouth, there's no bit and bridle, then that person deceives his own heart. But now when you come to chapter 3, verse 2, here is an individual who does not stumble in what he says. And James says that this person is able to bridle something, but it's more than just bridle his tongue. He's able to bridle his whole body. And what James is suggesting, that probably the most difficult part of our body to control is the tongue. And if you can control your tongue, it is a sign that you can control your whole body. If you can get a hold on the words that come out of your mouth, and discipline the words that come out of your mouth and control your speech. James says that is a sign, a barometer, an indicator that you can control your whole body. And what he wants us to understand is that tongue control is necessary because it's a barometer. It's a indicator of our spiritual maturity. It is possible for us to control our speech. It is possible for us to be characterized as those who don't stumble in the area of the words that we speak. We're not saying that we will never, ever stumble, but we can be characterized as those who don't stumble in the area of speech. And James says, when you find a person like that, that person is perfect, that is mature and complete, and that person is able to control his whole body. So James tells us the first reason why there needs to be a movement known as tongue control. And it's because the tongue needs to be controlled because it is a barometer of spiritual maturity. But in verses 3-5, James gives us another reason why the tongue needs to be controlled. And he tells us that the tongue needs to be controlled because it is powerful. The tongue is powerful. And James makes that clear by bringing in illustrations in verses 3-5 so that we would recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt the power of the tongue. And so what he does initially is he makes these comparisons that reveal the tongue is powerful. And he doesn't tell us that he's doing that, but it becomes clear as we read his words that he is presenting this comparison so that we might understand how powerful the tongue is. And so in verse 3, he talks about bits that are put in the mouths of horses. And then in verse 4, he talks about the rudder that is controlling huge ships. But then he applies that in verse 5 at the very beginning. He says, so also. Like the bit in the horse's mouth, like the rudder in relationship to the big ship, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. This little piece of meat in our mouth that is very small in comparison to the rest of the body, though it is small, it is powerful. And James wants us to understand that. And so he uses an illustration in verse 3. And he compares the tongue to bits in the mouths of horses. The text says, now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. The picture is straightforward. There is a horse. Bits are in the horse's mouth, a bridle. And with the bits and the bridle, you're able to turn this powerful, massive animal that we call a horse. Just with small pieces of iron being put in the horse's mouth. That you and I, with our puny ability, were able to turn the horse. This small object is able to do something that is powerful, just like the tongue. And then he says in verse 4, behold, that is, pick up your eyes, look at this object that I'm setting before you. He said, behold, what? The ships also. He says, though they are so great and driven by strong winds. And so he's talking about large and huge and massive ships. Something like what Paul would have been on that near the end of the book of Acts. But in their day, they had their large ships. In our day, we have these massive ships. Some of us have gone on cruises and literally it's a hotel floating on water. huge ships. And some of you have been in the Navy, et cetera, and you've seen these massive ships that can occupy many, many different airplanes and many rooms, et cetera. And sometimes my wife and I, we go to San Diego and we walk along the pier and there's always a large Navy ship. And it's just mind-boggling to see that ship, how big and how massive it is. And it doesn't sink. And yet if I were to take out a penny out of my pocket and throw it into the water, it sinks. But that massive boat is able to stay afloat. But James brings before us big ships. And he says these big ships are controlled by a small rudder. And when you compare the size of a rudder to that large ship, it just doesn't make any sense that that small rudder is able to control the ship. And so it says by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue. Small, but powerful. It's like the bit that's put in the horse's mouth. It's like the rudder that is attached to the ship. Small, but powerful. And James goes on to say in verse 5, and yet it boasts of great things. The tongue, so to speak, could take the witness stand today and boast of great things. It could boast of the marvelous good things that it has accomplished. How the tongue has been used to encourage people, to build up people, to comfort people, to proclaim God's word, to exclaim how wonderful and marvelous God is. It can boast great things. And James wants us to know that this little piece of meat, even though it's small, it boasts great things. And then when he ends verse 5, he actually makes another comparison. Not only does he compare the tongue to bits in a horse's mouth, and he compares the tongue to the rudder attached to the ship, but at the very end of verse 5, he compares the tongue to the spark that ignites a forest fire. And so he says at the end of verse 5, behold, again, lift up your eyes, look how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And we have seen on TV, and some of us have seen it in the very areas that we live in, these massive fires. And we find out sometimes that these massive fires were started by a small cigarette butt that someone did not extinguish. When we were in London, they were talking about the great fires of London that just burned the city. But that gets ignited by a small spark. And what James is saying, the tongue is small, but it's powerful. And because it's powerful, we have to make sure that we control our tongue. So we need to control our tongue. Why? Because it's a barometer of our spiritual maturity. And then also because the tongue is powerful. But thirdly, because the tongue is destructive. We need to control our tongue because of the damage that it can do. The tongue can cause great havoc. It can cause great damage. I don't know who it was that came up with the lie of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But any of us who have lived any period of time, we know that words can be far more painful than sticks. I mean, sometimes I think I would rather be hit by a stick as opposed to be hurt by the unkind and unloving or the criticizing words of others. Some of us have been hurt deeply simply by what somebody said or how they said it or just the inflection of their voice. And it has caused us to be hurt. It's almost as if somebody took a baseball bat and hit us with it. Some children have heard from their parents the unkind words that you're ugly, that you're stupid. And sometimes that can scar a child. And sometimes we hear the words that we didn't do a good job or whatever the case might be. So words do hurt. And what James is saying, no, we need to control our tongue because our tongue is destructive. It can devastate the lives of others. It can devastate relationships. And so James just kind of lists a number of different things about the tongue that shows how devastating the tongue can be, how destructive it can be. And so in verse 6, he tells us that the tongue is a fire. He just told us that a small spark can set on fire a great forest. And now he said the tongue is a fire. If you think I'm just looking at nature and just want you to know that a small fire starts a great forest fire, I want you to understand that your tongue is a fire. It has the capability of setting on fire or setting aflame a great forest fire. It can do great damage. It can destroy the life of one individual or many individuals or even a whole church. The tongue can do that by lying, by gossiping, by deceiving. The tongue is able to cause great devastation. And so James wants us to know at the beginning of verse 6, in the tongue is a fire. Don't you ever forget that that piece of meat in your mouth is a fire and it needs to be controlled. But he goes on to say that not only is the tongue a fire, but the tongue is a world of iniquity. A world of iniquity. James is hitting hard on the tongue in verse 6. There's so many things that he says about it, but he says that the tongue is a world of iniquity. And there he's saying that it's an organized system of sin. And the tongue reflects that organized system of sin. That is, everything that is true of the world system, James says, can be reflected in the use of our tongue. When the Bible talks about the world as a system, it's talking about a system that is headed by Satan, that is made up of unbelievers, that has values and beliefs that leave God out. And John will say that we're not to love the world. James will say in chapter 4, verse 4, we're not to be a friend of the world. He also says in James chapter 1, verse 27, keep yourself unspotted from the world. And when those writers are talking about the world, Paul says don't be conformed to the world. When they talk about the world, they're talking about an organized system that is headed by Satan, that is made up of unbelievers, that has values and beliefs that leave God out. So that the world is to Satan what the church is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And James comes along and tells us that the tongue is a world of iniquity. All that the world represents, all that the world reflects, is manifested through the use of the tongue. It is an organized system of iniquity. You might just think it's a piece of meat in your mouth that helps you to talk and to chew and to eat and do stuff like that. But James is telling you, I want you to understand that that piece of meat represents a world of iniquity that is capable of doing all that the world system is able to do. And I'm not encouraging you to do this, but when you look at the talk shows and the radio programs and read the different magazines, etc., you find the thinking of the world system, and the tongue reflects that. It spews that out. And so James says we need to control our tongue because it's a world of iniquity. But he also says in verse 6 that the tongue defiles the whole person. The tongue stains. It defiles. It pollutes. That shows how destructive it is. So that when it's a part of us, it messes up everything else. And so James goes on to say in that verse, that which defiles the entire body. If your tongue is diseased, your whole body is diseased. I remember a very graphic picture of this. I was watching a number of years ago the Lakers playing basketball, and the game was over. And then at the end of the game, they showed a picture of this beautiful lady. But coming out of her mouth was filthy language, all kind of filthy words. And regardless of how beautiful she was, her language defiled her whole body. It made her ugly. It stained her. It polluted her. It defiled her. And James is saying the same thing. We need to control the tongue because the tongue stains and defiles and pollutes the whole body. And then he goes on to say that the tongue sets on fire the course of life. Again in verse 6. If you want a verse that just clearly spells out how devastating and how destructive the tongue is, memorize James chapter 3, verse 6. Because James is just, pointing out and highlighting as best as he can how destructive the tongue is. And so he goes on to say, and sets on fire the course of life. It affects all of human existence, our tongue. And then he concludes that verse by saying, the tongue is set on fire by hell. The literal term that James uses is not hell, but Gehenna. It was a term that referred to the valley of Hinnom, which was outside of Jerusalem. And in this valley, it basically was a garbage dump. People would take garbage and dead animals and all other kind of things, and they would dump it there, and the fires would continually burn to burn up the garbage, to burn up the trash. And what James is saying is that our tongue is set on fire by Gehenna, by that garbage dump. All that represented, all the filthiness and the dirtiness of the garbage, the trash that was in that valley, that's what sets our tongue on fire and causes it to speak. To put it another way, he's saying that our tongue has a pipeline to the pit of hell where Satan is. And I know Satan is not there yet, but that's kind of the picture that he's talking about. That there is a connection between our tongue and hell and Satan. And that's why the tongue has to be controlled. This tongue is not some member of our body that is insignificant. But James says the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. He goes on to say in verses 7 and the first part of verse 8 that the tongue can't be tamed. That's another explanation for why the tongue has to be controlled. It's destructive and you can't tame it. He says in verse 7, for every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. James brings before us all these different animals, different fishes and birds, etc. And he says these animals have been tamed and they remain tamed. I mean, you know how it is. You go to the circus and there in the circus, you'll see this tiger or this lion, and some idiot opens up the tiger's mouth and puts his head in there. Why? Because he believes beyond a shadow of a doubt that the tiger, the lion, is tamed.
I don't believe that, so I would never, ever do that. But it is amazing when you look at these huge and ferocious animals that they've been tamed, that man has the ability to tame them. And you go to SeaWorld and you see the sharks and the dolphins and all, and they're tamed. So you can pat them, you can kiss them, etc., if you're foolish enough to do that. But the reality is you look at what man is able to tame. These ferocious animals, these large fish, etc. But man is unable to tame this piece of meat in his mouth. James says, all of these things have been tamed. But at the beginning of verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. This tongue that's a fire. This tongue that is set on fire by hell itself. This tongue that defiles the whole person. This tongue that is a world of iniquity. James says no one can tame the tongue. And then he goes on to say that the tongue is a restless evil. It's evil and it's restless. It's unstable. It's not ever content. It always wants to manifest itself. And then he ends up by saying that the tongue is full of deadly poison. The tongue is full of poison that kills, that is deadly. And again, my friends, all we have to do is look at our relationships and we understand the impact and the power of the tongue. And the point that James is stressing is that the tongue is destructive. And because it is destructive, it must be controlled. And so the tongue must be controlled because it's a barometer of spiritual maturity, because also the tongue is powerful and the tongue is destructive. But the final thing that I want you to see in verses 9 through 12 is that the tongue must be controlled because it's unpredictable. Our tongues are unpredictable. They're unpredictable when it comes to God and man, James says in verses 9 and 10. He says, with it we bless our Father, and with it we bless, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. James says, we'll use this piece of meat to talk about how great God is. And we'll sing, how great thou art. We'll use this tongue to praise God and to exalt God and tell God how he's worthy to be exalted and magnified and lifted up. We'll use this tongue to speak of his marvelous attributes. In his marvelous acts and his deeds. And yet, we'll turn around and use this same tongue to curse men who are made in the likeness of God. That's how unpredictable, unstable the tongue actually is. And you have a great quiet time. You spend your time with God and you praise God and you thank God for all that he's done, and you get on the freeway and somebody cuts in front of you, and then the tongue is used in a totally different way. And words start coming out of our mouth. James is not talking about using profanity. He's simply talking about using words that cut down, that hurt, that slander, etc. That's what he means when he says that we curse man. And James just has to be very frank and very honest with us and with his readers. And so he says in the last part of verse 10, my brethren, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, those of us who use our tongues to bless God and to praise God and to exalt God, and then we turn around and curse men. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. We should not use our tongue to praise God and then use that same tongue to turn around and curse men. The tongue is unpredictable when it comes to man and God, and it's also unpredictable when compared to nature. James says in verses 11 and 12, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? He raises a question. He's talking about nature. Now, you have a fountain. Does it give two different types of water? Now, in our modern day with the technologies, et cetera, from the same opening, you can get different types of water. But from nature itself, that is not the case. And then he goes on, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? You don't expect a fig tree to produce olives. A fig tree doesn't produce olives. I remember one time my mom and I, we were arguing about this tree in our front yard, and she kept saying, oh, this is a peach tree, this is a peach tree. And I'm saying, oh, I don't know what it is, because it never produces any peaches. And so it was hard to determine what it was. And so James raises the issue, do you expect a peach tree to produce apples? Do you ever go to a peach tree and then pull off apples? No, that doesn't happen. That is contrary to nature. And then he goes on to say, are a vine produces figs, and neither can salt water produce fresh. James says nature is consistent, but the tongue is inconsistent. The tongue is unpredictable. The tongue is unstable. At one moment, the tongue does one thing, and then it turns around and does something else. And James says, in light of that, that the tongue must be controlled. Now, I've talked throughout this passage about the tongue, about this piece of meat that's in our mouths. And I know that you know just as well as I know that the problem is not the piece of meat in our mouth. The tongue reflects the heart. The problem is the heart. And that's why Jesus could say with regards to the tongue that it basically speaks from that which fills the heart. And in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 through 19, Jesus says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth, where do they come from? They come from the heart. And those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and slanders. So an out of control tongue is just a reflection of our spirituality. It's a reflection of our heart. And what James realizes, what James understands, is that we need to be doing something about our heart. And so our tongue will be a barometer of our genuine spirituality. And so if you have a problem with your tongue, it won't do you any good, like how some of the old folks used to do long ago. And so I'm going to cut your tongue out. You can cut the tongue out, and that's not going to solve the issue at all. It's like the blind man. No, you might think a blind man can't lust, but all you have to do is look at the story of Ray Charles, and you find out that blind men can lust also. It's not an issue of the eyes. It's not an issue of the tongue. It's the heart where the problem is. And I don't know where your heart is at this moment. I don't know if you got a problem with your tongue and controlling it. I don't know if you're having difficulty checking your tongue. But if you do, if you're not able to use your tongue in a way that brings glory and honor to God on a consistent basis, then you have a tongue problem that is reflective of your heart. And I would encourage you that if there's something wrong with your heart, that you deal with it. I think if we could ask James what we should do with our tongue, James would say, analyze your tongue in the mirror of God's word. In other words, stand before God's mirror and do like the doctors say, stick out your tongue and say, ah, and see what condition your tongue is in. Is it a healthy tongue or is it a diseased tongue? I would encourage you also not only to analyze your tongue in light of God's word, but I would encourage you to dedicate your tongue to God as a member of righteousness, saying, God, here's my tongue. I want to use it for your glory and honor. God, I want the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable to you. So analyze your tongue, dedicate your tongue, and then discipline your tongue. Discipline your tongue by making sure that you're following the biblical guidelines that are found throughout the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, about how to use your tongue. Tongue control. It's a movement that is needed among the people of God. But keep in mind that a controlled tongue is a mark of genuine spirituality. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for James's message on the tongue. And we have seen that the tongue is a barometer of spiritual maturity, that the tongue is powerful, that the tongue is destructive, and that the tongue is unpredictable. And Father, in light of that, we need to control our tongues. And we understand and we realize that we cannot do that in our own strength and in our own ability. As James has said, no one can tame the tongue. But we're thankful that you can, that you have granted us the Spirit of God who can take control of our lives and to control our tongue. And so we pray that we might take time to analyze our tongue in the light of your word, and that we would dedicate our tongue to you, and that we would discipline our tongue according to the word of God and by the enablement and grace that comes from you. Help us to have controlled tongues that reflect the fact that we possess a genuine spirituality. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.